walking through a lot of information, a lot of scripture today in particular. We're covering four books in the midst of this morning, so you're going to want to make sure you have your fingers handy and ready to go as you're flipping through books. We're starting in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, and so if you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. We're also going to be walking through today Psalms, Job, and Ecclesiastes, and we're going to touch on 1 Kings, so there is a lot to do. If you've not been with us in recent weeks, we are walking through in 6 months the entirety of the word Genesis to Revelation. Gives a better picture not only of who God is, but how there's a common thread that runs through the entirety of the Bible, and that is Jesus, our hope. And so one of the primary reasons we're doing that is for that very thing, to encourage us, strengthen us, and help us as we continue to hold out the gospel for those who are around us. Well, our route to school in the morning that I take the kids, Tierney and Ethan, is basically the same every day. We come out of our neighborhood, we jump onto Rowe Avenue, we hook over to 127th Street, go down to Knoll, go straight up Knoll, and I drop off Tierney first and Ethan second, typically. Well, on occasion, there are some things that distract us or cause attention away from my driving and from our conversation that are unusual, don't happen often. One of those things is wrecks, accidents. You know as well as I do, if you're driving down a road going somewhere and there's an accident on the side of the road, automatically your mind may go where mine goes. Do I know the people that were involved? Do I recognize those vehicles? How are they doing? Was anyone hurt? Are the EMT group or the ambulance on site? Is it on site yet? Is the fire department going to have to be called out? What's it going to look like afterwards? Are the vehicles totaled? Are they not totaled? And if we're spiritually aware enough, we may even pray for the people that were involved in the accident. God, be with them. Pray that they're safe. Help them to know your presence in this moment. But then after all that ends and we continue to go on to school, something happens after with wrecks. What happens? Tow truck comes along. So what does that mean for the majority of people, if not all, that are driving? Four lanes become two. Two lanes become one. And if you're like us, we leave 3 to 5 minutes earlier than we normally should just to allot time for something like that to happen in case we get delayed. Well, typically, the 3 to 5 minutes isn't enough. So our minds then begin to transition. If the tow truck's out and the lanes are converged to one, we start thinking, okay, I've got 45 seconds to get back on track, and if I don't, then Tieran's going to be late, and if I don't get her there by then Ethan's going to be late, and my mind starts to swirl in a bad place that, oh my gosh, they're going to be late, I'm going to have to go in, it's going to make him even later, and we can forget expressing empathy for those that are on the side of the road that have just had the accident, and as you know, the last couple of 3 months were not very good days for accidents. That's where our minds can go as well. If it's cold, if it's wet, my gosh, what a horrible day for an accident. Car wrecks are a part of life. Wreckage, damage that comes as a result of that. And as you know, beginning in Genesis 1, actually jumping to Genesis 3, where the first sin was committed, Adam and Eve, the Bible is the story of God's undoing all of the wreckage of sin leading up to Jesus. Once again, the common thread, Old Testament to New Testament. And we're so grateful that he did. Wisdom is the practical expression of our relationship with God. And the books we're looking at today specifically include a lot of wisdom literature. We'll look at all of them, of the glimpse of how God is all wise, but once again, how the story continues to point towards Jesus. So if you've got your copies of God's Word, I encourage you to stand in this moment. We're going to read Proverbs 1, 1 through 6. If you don't have those, you can follow along on the screen. Let's read that together. We're actually going to go through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and the riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You can be seated. Verses 1 through 6, wisdom is knowledge that leads to tangible expression of our love for God. And I think there are times when we talk about the fear of the Lord that confuses us. When we think of fears, we think of spiders or some type of a phobia or a fear of flying, and our minds go to other places. We don't think of fear in the context of what this is talking about, of what this verse is specifically saying. For those who know Jesus, fear is an expression, or love is an expression of fear. Fear is an expression of love. It is points to an established relationship with the Lord that brings us wisdom. God is holy. We are not. And as a result, there should be a holy reverence and respect out of love for him and who he is. The amazing thing is that the God, the creator of the universe that we follow, knows us intimately and deeply. And no one else can do that with every other person on the planet, with the exception of him. Fear of the Lord implies there's a relationship base that we have with him if we surrendered our lives to him. And he enables us to gain wisdom. This is clearly seen in Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 13. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. The fear of the Lord is expressed in love. To fear God is to love him and to know him. This relationship serves as the foundation for Proverbs 1:7. That's why we say wisdom is the practical expression of our relationship with God. If you flip your Bibles towards the end, keep your spot kind of there in the Old Testament. Jump to 1 John chapter 5. Actually, 4, towards the end of the Bible. Revelation is the last book. It's the books preceding that, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. Look in 1 John chapter 4, verses 15 through 19. I think this gives an even stronger suggestion, truth to us, that shows us what an appropriate fear or love of God looks like. Beginning with verse 15 in chapter 4. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, lives with him, rests in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because he is so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loves us. So the picture of this is the closer and the deeper we draw relationally with the Lord, the greater our love for him increases in our lives. What happens as a result? The fear of the world, the fear of things that can cripple individuals, diminishes. Because the love for the greater reduces or eliminates the love for the lesser. So the closer that we draw relationally with the Lord, the stronger we become, the more confidence we have in him, not because of our flesh or because of our own works, because of what God's done in our lives if we surrender our lives to Jesus. It helps us to gain strength, to share his story with others. Years ago, if you remember, about 2 to 3 years ago, we walked through the books of Proverbs as a congregation, may have been even a little bit before that. And there were several topics, 24 in fact, that were covered during that series of messages. And in those, gained a lot of encouragement, a lot of strength. There was a lot of wisdom that came out. Of course, again, a wisdom book about life in general, practically how to live relationally, financially, in marriage, with kids, the whole spectrum. And if you remember as well, about 9 months after that, because one of the topics was marriage and the relational build there, we went through a small population explosion as a church family. It looks like everyone decided, hey, this is the real deal, and this is God telling us, be fruitful and multiply, let's go and let's do it. That's all over Proverbs. And so it was a very fun time for our church family, very exciting as we grew in wisdom in that together. Ultimately, the one who is wise is the one whose relationship with God leads to obedience out of love to that all-wise God. And the fool is the one whose lack of relationship with God enslaves him or her to their impulses, which leads us to the next statement of importance of our understanding this morning. Wisdom makes a practical difference in our lives. Proverbs is a guidebook for wisdom. So looking at the books around that, Job is a great book for us to study of one who followed God, grew in wisdom, walked with him, and trusted. And then Ecclesiastes, of course, is the opposite of that. One who said, if we don't need God, we don't need to trust, that would be a mistake. And it shows wreckage of life. Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12 is our next spot. So you can turn in your Bibles there. Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Let's begin reading. If you remember, this sets a great context for what's taken place in Job's life. Job was a man who followed God, who loved God with his all. So in Job chapter 1, beginning with verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? So our desire of our hearts is to follow God like that and to have that type of reputation of one who follows him and is upright. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has and he will curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So following this picture of the battle that's taking place and him saying, who on the earth follows closely Job? You've protected him. Take the hand of protection off. God says, okay, we'll take the hand of protection off and he will continue to follow me. So we look at the story of Job. Regardless of his friends, regardless of his family, the things that take place, much is destroyed in Job's life, basically everything. And later in the book, God actually removes his hand from Job's physical well-being, and that's attacked as well. Job loses everything. And towards the end of that, Job begins to ask God questions. And so we turn to Job chapter 42, verse 1. With Job answering the Lord, walking through the entirety, this time period in his life. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear and I will speak. I will question you and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. So through this period of time when Job was questioning, he came to the point of repentance. God, make this right in my life. And we look in verse 8, 9, towards the end, and it says, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. Then in verse 10, and the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. Much of Job's the book. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So there are times in our lives when we're pruned, when things happen, when suffering comes, and we pray for God to restore, to renew, and we would love the end picture here to happen with us if we walk through things like that, for not only God to restore, but to double what's taken place. He doesn't always answer that way. At times it can cause frustration with us to the point where we can even say, okay, God, you say that you want to bless us. You say you want us to have relationship with you, but for whatever reason, I'm not hearing you. You're not answering, and I'm praying specifically for this. Well, if we remember when Job prayed, he prayed for something and God answered differently. He answered him. Job continued in his heart and his trust in the Lord regardless of his circumstances when he could have gone a different direction. I am grateful for the example of Job in the Bible because there are things that come into our lives that are huge challenges. And at times, trust can be a huge issue for us. We see the picture of Job, and he was one who continued to trust in spite of. And in verse 17, and Job died of chapter 42, an old man and full of days. God restored his life. He was committed. He was a servant. He was chosen. Are you walking something through in your life right now? It's very difficult. Suffering, challenges, whatever else is facing in your life, and you're wondering, okay, God, I've been praying about this for days, weeks, months, years. You still haven't answered. Where are you in this? And then at some point in the future, if we really believe what God says in his word, we will receive some type of an answer, whether on this planet or face to face with him one day. But in the midst of that, we're called to trust. And it's hard. And it's challenging, especially when life can be in wreckage. But it's our calling. We have an example of a man who did it in spite of. Then we go and we see someone else. Solomon, Ecclesiastes. If you've got your Bibles, turn there. And we're going to walk through three different sets of verses that look at the opposite of one who trusted. Those who are wise from a biblical perspective aren't those who have all the answers. But we trust in the one who does. I think that's another fallacy for followers of Jesus in our world. We think we have to have all the answers for everyone who are struggling, who are having difficulty in their lives, so we can give them some sense of hope and direction. But God doesn't call us to have answers to everything. It's impossible. We are not God. He calls us to do what? Trust in spite of, and encourage those who are walking through to trust in spite of, as we love them and walk through it with them. Followers of Jesus coming together and walking through it. And that's freeing. It's freeing for us because we can continue to trust in the one who does have the answers and pray that he does speak in the midst of those times for folks. And what's the result when we do that? Peace and joy. Something the world is absent of. Look at the news for 10 minutes. Watch or listen to the radio and what's happening in the world around us. What pieces are missing? Two primaries: peace, not only in lives but in our world, and joy. When's the last time you walked through a Price Chopper or a Hen House or whatever your grocery store of choice is and looked at the faces of the people you're passing? What do you typically see if you're not seeing this? Hey! What do you typically see if they're not on their phone? This. Moted. Looking at their cart, not wanting to make eye contact with people. Focusing on their own stuff, not interested. And you see a lack of joy, typically in the majority of people you cross. Then you may see someone that you know. And if they don't dart the other direction because they don't want to talk to you, you'll be able to go up and hopefully experience some joy, and then people will see it around you. Our world is missing joy. And that's much of what Ecclesiastes is about. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 12. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. God, you blew it. You didn't do right by us. That's what Solomon was saying. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, it's all vanity. It's all meaningless. It's all useless. And it's a striving after the wind. And you know, we can't catch the wind. We can't even see the wind. And Solomon came to the conclusion in this, in spite of his good start in life, having a dad who was known as the man after God's own heart, David, that he made the decision. He is not worthy of my trust. We jump into Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 14 through 15. There is vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of righteousness. So bad things happen to good people, good things happen to bad people, and vice versa. And this is also vanity. And I commend joy, for man has no good thing under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. So forget it all. Don't worry about it. Just go and blow it all and have fun, and don't worry about any consequences. Just live your life for fulfillment for yourself. That's what he's saying. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. So it's not working. So we might as well get every second that we can on this planet and do whatever we want without consequence and live it up because nothing else has meaning. That was Solomon. But then we look at the last two verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, which basically saves the whole thing. The narrator saves the whole thing. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. So there it is. Love God with your all. Follow after him. Run after him. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment. No one is going to be absent or be excused from judgment one day. Every one of us individually will stand before God. Every one of us. And if we have not surrendered our lives and the blood of Jesus has not covered our sin and covered our heart, we will be away from him and from heaven in a place called hell for eternity. Consequences. But if we follow him and if the blood of Jesus covers our sin and he sees us in that way, we have a relationship with him. What do we experience? Eternity forever. For God will bring every deed into judgment. Everything is going to be done one day. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess, in spite of the way life is lived here, that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. It's coming for everyone. Are we prepared? Whether good or evil, everything will be judged. It's good for us to remember. So in spite of what Solomon communicated through the book of Ecclesiastes and what his life looked like, the end game is still going to face judgment. These books of the Bible show us two things. Wisdom is a practical expression of our relationship with God. Living wisely makes a practical difference in our lives by allowing us to see past what troubles us to a God who is in control. Which leads us to our final important statement. Wisdom finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus. The cynical rants of Ecclesiastes, the literary device of preacher Solomon, should produce in our hearts sadness. Who of us in the room doesn't know someone, or maybe even ourselves, who are in a life right now of wreckage, carnage? Maybe it's one of our kids. Maybe it's a longtime friend. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's our entire neighborhood who have not yet found Christ, whose lives are wrecks. Our response? To share the hope of Christ and to pray diligently for them to find him. What about followers of Jesus who have made the decision that Solomon made? Life's not worth it. I'm going to go ahead and go out and do whatever I want, however I want, and live it up. What should our response be to those individuals? We should share the hope of Christ with them, love them in spite of, and pray for them like crazy that God shows up and that they see him and recognize him and hear him and turn back. We shouldn't stay in a position of sadness. We should turn that and look and expect and pray for God to work and do a miracle in the lives of those around us. How many of us over the years have prayed that God would do that very thing and we've seen him do it? And what do as followers? We forget. Short-term memories. Instead of remembering what God's done in someone else's life to help us through our own things that we're dealing with and walking through, we forget and woe is me. Does God want us to be in that position? No, he wants us to trust. But let's be honest. If we're not there now, all of us have been there. And at some point in the future, realistically, all of us will probably experience something like that again. In the midst of our weakness, he is made strong. And so can he continue to speak and prune us and change us and make him like himself? Yes. As we cling to him, the hope of glory, our God. Wisdom finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus. 1 Kings talks about a lot Solomon's life. We're going to read two passages. We're going to look at 1 and 2 Kings next week in more depth, but it's important for us to see at least a brief picture of life for what it started for Solomon and when things began to change. 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning with verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, You have made your servant king in place of David, my father. Although I am a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. God, without you, I don't know how to do anything in my life. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? Solomon was saying, God, I need you in every way, shape, and form in my life. I need your leadership. I need you to help me. I need you. Then we jump to 1 Kings chapter 11. After things had begun to change and his heart had begun to turn away, we see some crazy things in Solomon's life with this. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn your heart after their gods. There's danger. Don't do it. Solomon clung to those he loved. He had 700 wives. No, thank you. Princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, abomination of Moab, for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And he did for all his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrifices to their gods. What happened? Exactly what God said would happen. His heart turned away from God and turned to gods, lowercase. And he allowed his life to become wreckage, and for the rock that he began clinging to cling to other things. Potentially wisdom that he had in his life that could have really fulfilled him, been a great picture of a man who followed God, was wrecked. He rejected God all wise. But on the other side of the spectrum, from this promising but ultimately failed example, we have who? We have Jesus. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. These will be the last verses we walk through. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Where is the one who is wise? Paul speaking. Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? What does that tell us? Our instincts, our flesh cannot be trusted. We must trust in the one who is trustworthy, the only one, God. Keep going. Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. The wisdom of this culture is different than the wisdom of God. And we must recognize the difference between the two as we follow him. Keep going, verse 22. For the Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Jesus is wisdom. And we can become who God has called us to be, which is in essence, what? Fools for Christ. In 1 Corinthians 4. And you know as well as I do, from the world's perspective, more and more followers of Jesus are looking like fools. Fulfillment of Scripture. But we can take hope in that because we have hope in him, the one who can save and change and has saved and changed us. A few months ago, my folks were in a car accident. It was the same night as the elder ordination, which was crazy. The ordination service got over. You know, 10 of our guys were ordained that night. Super special. Our family, excited, all sitting together, and my phone rang, no kidding, within about 45 seconds after the service ended, thank heavens. I picked it up, and it was my mom, my mom and dad, who had been at a family event in Oklahoma City, were driving back to Wichita, and they got an accident. It wasn't car to car, it was car to deer. Guess who won? The deer. They drove an HHR. My dad said when the deer hit the car going about 70 miles an hour on the highway, the car just died. And so my dad, airbags deployed, my dad steered the car over to the side somehow, had to be the hand of God. They know that. Both of my parents are followers. They knew where the protection came from. Steered over to the side. Car was totaled. Thankfully, about 20 minutes behind them was a guy who was dating my niece at the time and was able to come up and help my mom get into the ambulance, had the EMTs take care of her. They went to a hospital. From there, she was discharged about 3 hours later. He drove my folks back to Wichita, spared us sorrow upon sorrow. My parents are in their 70s. They're in their early 70s. Sweet people. God spared sorrow upon sorrow that day. Car totaled, wrecked. As was mentioned before, wrecking a car is one thing. Wrecking a life is totally different. And I believe we all know those who have chosen to or led themselves in choices to wreck their lives. What do we do with that? Well, here's what we do. We love him in spite of. We look for opportunity to share the story of how Christ can redeem where they've been. We look for God to move and work in them in mighty ways, in ways they've never experienced it before. And we watch the miracle of God transform in their lives. And we pray until our dying day, until that happens for those people. That's what we do. That's how we love God, and that's how we love people. Do our prayer lists look like that? Do our mouths and our hearts express the love of God and the love for people? The two greatest callings in our lives, by the way, love God and love people. Like that? Or is it something different? If it's different, God wants to do a work in us. Will we let him? What for those who are struggling at this point in their lives? There is hope for you. And the hope is found in Jesus. And he can make good whatever is bad. If we truly believe Scripture, regardless of consequences, because there may be, he can make beautiful a messy picture. How do I know? Look at our own lives. Look at your life, and I need to look at mine. What has he done? He has made a beautiful thing out of a big, gigantic, nasty mess. And he can do that for every person on the planet. Will we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us in that kind of a way to not only transform our lives, but to allow us to be a voice for him to others? Diligently praying and interceding for them because we love God and we love them. It's a calling. Will we?